just for a few moments. This one verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now this is why in the parentheses you find Paul saying, but not as the offense so also is. There's a phrase we use nowadays, some it's a play on words, I understand that, but when you've heard people say it's the same but different, that's what he's talking about.
Yeah.
There is a similarity here. There is a sameness here, but there's also a difference.
Sir.
And let me point it out again. For as by one man's disobedience, one man, that's Adam. Of course, that's the context. Many, and then it says what? And I'm not going to deal with the many. I'm not going to deal with that. But what I'm dealing with was many what? Were made sinners. That's back then.
Yes, sir.
You see, you and I, the whole human race, we were made sinners when Adam sinned. That's what that says.
Yes, sir.
But then, notice the next one. So by the obedience of one, it is still the obedience of one.
Amen.
Not many, not two or three even, the obedience of one. But then it does not say many were made righteous, does it? It says shall many be made righteous. And remember, that word shall means two things, both. One, it means definiteness.
Yes, sir.
Absolute definiteness. The many for whom this one obeyed will be made righteous.
Amen.
That's the force of shall. But shall also includes, it means what? Future.
Yes, sir.
Future. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So as I pointed out last Sunday, and I made this statement, and I used to say we were imputed Adam's sin. Even if we think that's indicated here, it's clear that Adam's sin was not imputed and could not be imputed until when? The law came. Because Paul is quite clear in verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And that's just the way it is. See, the point of Scripture is not that I or you were imputed Adam's sin. By one man's disobedience, by one man's sin, we were made, that is, permanently rendered or caused to be sinners.
Yes, sir.
And this is why the Apostle Paul, or not the Apostle Paul, this is why David in one of the Psalms says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother what? Even conceive me.
Yes, sir.
See, we're not just born sinners. We were made sinners.
Yes, sir.
Back then.
That's right.
When Adam sinned. That's when I was made a sinner. When, in other words, when Adam sinned, I did too.
Yes, sir.
He didn't just sin and that sin went to me. That's not it.
No.
When he sinned, I sinned.
Yes, sir.
When he died, what? I died. That's also said here.
Yeah.
Wherefore, as by one man, verse 12, sin entered into the world, and what? Death by sin. And so what? Death passed. Not is passing.
Exactly.
But death passed upon all men, for that all, what? Are sinning? No, for that all have sinned.
Yes, sir.
So again, when Adam sinned, I did too. When Adam died, I died too.
Yes, sir.
Therefore, when I was conceived in what?
Sin.
Exactly. Sin. That is the testimony of Scripture. And the one thing I tried to point out last Sunday is if we have the best word used by Scripture, and I'm not necessarily talking about the King James Version, but if there's a best word, then, and we're made aware of that best word, then you and I ought to do what? Use the best word.
Exactly.
Therefore, by God's help, I will no longer say I was imputed Adam's sin, but rather by Adam's one sin, I was made a sinner.
Amen.
When he acted, I acted.
Yeah.
Just as the Scripture points out, when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, so did Levi.
That's right.
Because everything brings forth what? After its own kind. But now let's look at the next. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, I concentrated on that last Sunday, now I want to concentrate on this. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. But what I want to concentrate on is not the shall many be made righteous, that we will look at when we talk about faith actually being reckoned. What I want to look at is so by the obedience of one.
Amen.
Now there's another passage here. You can be turning to it. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, let me say this. The foundation of imputed righteousness, the foundation of it now, the foundation of imputed righteousness is not faith. Because faith is imputed righteousness. You see, we don't come up with or exercise. We're not even given faith then so that we could be made righteous.
Exactly.
Faith is the righteousness.
Amen.
But what religion does, and they certainly include the death of Christ, but they do not make the obedience of Christ to be the foundation of righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, what they basically teach is Christ obeyed for everybody. But then only certain people will be made righteous. That is not what Romans chapter 5 verse 19 teaches.
That's right.
But here's what it actually teaches. What is said in 2 Corinthians by Paul chapter 5 and verse 21. And I'll just read that verse, but we'll have to look at the context a little. And here we will probably, Lord willing, park for a while. Look at verse 21. Now this is familiar. This is not new, and there is no new doctrine. What I preached last Sunday was not new doctrine. It was the truth of what this word's taught all along.
Yep.
Even if I have stated it incorrectly at times,
amen.
Joe, it's still the truth of God all along.
Amen.
Now let's read what it says. For he hath made him sin for us. The two B's okay, because it's actually an attempt to explain the word made. So that's what the word made there means, to be or to become or to be made to be, to be created.
Exactly.
That's the way it could be said. For he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
Now, concerning this, this is what I termed last week, or this is what many called the second act of imputation. That is that our sins was imputed to Christ. But I ask a question right off the bat. Is that what this says? Does this say my sin was imputed to Christ? It says much more than that. It says, for he, that would be God the Father, hath made him, who's that? Christ the Son. For he made him to be what? Sin.
Amen.
That's what it says, doesn't it?
Yep.
And I am persuaded, fully persuaded, and I am fully persuaded that you're fully persuaded, that God's book, when these men wrote, they wrote exactly what God intended for us to know.
Yes, sir.
Not for us, we don't have to break it down and find out the deeper meaning. It just means exactly what it says.
Exactly.
And let me paraphrase. For God the Father made him the Son to be sin for us.
Amen.
Who knew no sin, that is the Son who was made sin, knew no sin.
Exactly.
That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now the word impute, or all the other similar words. If you take a Strong's Concordance, and I don't mean to try to give it, but you know, don't in Strong's Concordance, he will give you the Greek word, that is usually the root Greek word.
Yeah.
Then he will give you the actual meaning of that Greek word and the way it can be meant, its meanings. Then he will give you the words in which the King James Version actually uses to translate this one Greek word. I looked up all of those words in the Greek and in the Hebrew. And the word impute and all of its similar words is never used concerning our sins and Christ. Now that amazed me when I actually looked for it.
Yeah.
Because David, I've been saying that for a long time. Our sins were imputed to Christ. And I began to look for that phrase.
Yeah.
Our sins were imputed to him, or sin was imputed to him, or any of that, Mason. And you know what? It ain't there.
Yeah.
It ain't there. The word impute is certainly a part of the context, right?
Yeah.
The word imputes in the context, but look how it's used. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or that is to say, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now we actually find the negative of impute here, right? Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, reconciliation is done.
Amen.
And all we're doing is not preaching there's something you need to do to be reconciled to God. What we are teaching is that God has reconciled some people to himself in the death of his Son.
Amen.
Do you believe that?
Exactly.
That's what we're teaching. Do you receive that? Can you receive that? Can you bow to that? Why? Because God was reconciling the world in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and even there, what? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Why? Verse 21 is the grounds then.
Yeah.
Why is he not imputing sin to me? Because he made his Son to be sin for me.
Amen.
That's why. That's why. Now there is one reference, and you can go back and read it. I'm not going to take the time to go back and parse the word there. There is one reference to Christ and imputation. That's the word. And that one reference is Isaiah 53 verse 12, where it says he was numbered with the transgressors. That word numbered is the word in the Hebrew, the equivalent word of the Greek for impute. But even there, it's not talking, it doesn't say that our sins were imputed to him.
No.
It says he was imputed among, or counted among, or appointed to be among the transgressors.
Exactly.
When you look at Mark's, and Mark quotes it,
yeah,
chapter 15, verse 28, and Luke quotes it in Luke chapter 22 and verse 37, both of them quoting Isaiah 53, verse 12, we find the same thing, but I want to read Luke's because Luke actually gives a good explanation of what that's saying. Now, we know Luke was moved by the Spirit of God to use this just as much as Isaiah was, correct?
Yes, sir.
And look at what Luke says, Luke 22 and verse 37. Now, not only is Luke using this, but Luke is quoting our Lord Jesus Christ, quoting this.
Yeah, exactly.
So there are those who would, well, but Luke just brought this out of thin air. No, Luke is quoting God Almighty himself,
yeah,
who quoted this, right? Luke chapter 22, verse 37, for I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And if you look at Mark, which we didn't read, but Mark 15, 28, when was this accomplished? When he hung on that tree.
Yeah.
It said it was fulfilled. He was numbered with the transgressors. Look how Luke puts it. It must be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned, what? Among the transgressors. Not he was reckoned their transgression,
no,
but reckoned among. What? He was counted as a common criminal,
mm-hmm, yeah,
when he hung on that tree.
Yeah.
He hung with two other common criminals. Therefore, he was imputed or reckoned or counted to be among them. He hung there as a common criminal. That's the only way in which the word impute is used concerning Jesus Christ. However, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, imputation is not the subject there.
Exactly.
Now we might say, and the only reason I'm saying this is just to give us a little leeway. I've heard a few messages and read some things by other people lately who are teaching exactly what I'm trying to say to you this morning and whatever few Sundays more we have on this. They're saying the same thing, and they make statements like, yes, our sin was imputed to Christ, but it was because he was made sin. There's nothing wrong with that, but I think what they're actually trying to do is these people have discovered that they're saying our sin was imputed to Christ is not actually taught in the Scripture. That actually what it says was he was made to be sin. That's what it says.
Yes,
but yet they don't want to admit, well, I was wrong when I used to say our sin was imputed to him. So they're trying to bring the two both together.
Yeah.
I will allow that, but only because I've been guilty of it.
Exactly.
In other words, we might say it is implied. We might say, I'm not saying God says.
Exactly.
We might say it is implied that sin was imputed to Christ. That is put to his account. Okay? I said we might say that it is implied that sin was imputed to Christ, but only because God made him sin.
Yeah.
And to be made sin is far more than have sin merely imputed. And that's not my reasoning. That we will see from the testimony of Scripture. God made him sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. But even there's a qualification.
That's right.
How and where?
Yeah.
In him.
Amen.
But he was not made to be sin in something else. He was made to be sin, period.
Exactly.
That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the language of Scripture. He was made sin. Therefore, it ought to be what? Our language.
Yes, sir.
That's what we ought to say. Now, two things, and I will not get to them. Well, I may get to both this morning, but I won't be able to cover it all. Two things. One, I want to look at the uses of this word made. And I say this word made, but let me jump ahead and say there are actually two words made in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Mm-hmm. When I first seen that, I thought, oh, there's the difference. The two different words made. Found out that ain't true. Because you got to be careful when you're studying Scripture not just to take one place you find certain words and say, oh, there's two different Greek words, therefore that must be the difference. That ain't the difference. As we will see from Scripture's own testimony. And what I want to know, and I'm sure what you want to know, is what thus saith the Lord, not what thus I think it implies.
Exactly.
Not what I think it might mean, but what did they say?
Exactly.
What did they mean when they wrote these things?
Yep.
So, first of all, uses of the word made. Three things here. One, we're going to look at the general uses of this word, made. Then we're going to look at a vital use of this word connected to our text. And then we will look at other words in which the word made is used, which will aid us in this one thing. And if God enables you to get this, as I pray at least to some degree he's enabled me to get this. There is truth in Scripture that you and I, being enabled by faith, that we can apprehend even when we cannot comprehend.
Yes, sir.
Those things.
That's true.
Now you understand what I'm saying. I hope you do.
Yeah.
There are things that I can by faith apprehend, that's lay hold of, even though I cannot comprehend, that is, analytically understand them or relate to them. And there's a lot, this apprehension, even if we cannot comprehend, there's a lot of truth in Scripture that that's true of.
Yeah.
But first of all, That's the three things. The general use of this word, the vital use of this word as connected to our text, and then other uses of the word which will aid us in apprehending this truth, even if we cannot, what? Comprehend this truth. Now let me try to illustrate that. That difference between apprehending and comprehending. Did you know that, of course you would know this if you've even thought about it, that this earth is a globe, it's round, it's a circle. Scripture even says so.
Yes, sir.
It says that God sits upon the circle of the earth. Men should have knew that back way yonder. Mm-hmm. When some of them thought it was flat, they should have knew it was round because the book says it's round. Mm-hmm. They just didn't. Why? Because men often do what? Look to what they can see. They can grasp only what they can see with their physical eyes and physical comprehension rather than apprehending God's truth, even if it seems to go against what I see. Yeah. And we know this earth is round. But did you know you cannot view this earth all at once, all together?
Exactly.
We've even went into space, Joe, but we still cannot see both hemispheres at one time. Mm-hmm. It is a physical impossibility. Even with the technological advances we have today, we cannot view this earth as a globe all at one time. It took them years to make a map where they could even do this. And maybe you've seen it, the map that has the partial slices and where the circle is then divided up and laid out in a flat. But you know what? You're still not seeing it as it is. You're seeing it as we've made it to be. And even if you were in a spaceship, you can still only see one hemisphere or two parts, one half of each hemisphere. You cannot see both hemispheres at one time. But while we may not be able to comprehend all that, we can still what? Apprehend all that. That's just a physical illustration of what I'm trying to point out there. Now, general uses of the word made. Turn to Matthew Chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. Is that right? Matthew 4 and verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, you know what this is, don't you? This was when Satan came to Jesus Christ himself. Now look. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be what? Made bread. Now, was Satan asking Jesus just to pretend like these stones would be bread? Was he wanting our Lord to maybe play act, hocus pocus? No, sir. He said, if you be the Son of God, you will turn this stone into a loaf of bread. Make it to be something it was not before. Of course, in this context, it is going to make it to be something, and it would cease to be even what it had been before. But that's just a simple illustration of this word made. The stones be what? Made bread. Not act like they're bread. Not pretend like they're bread. Not play act like they're bread. We do, all of us are kids. When we were kids, we play acted like this was that. And that was this, didn't we? This ain't no play acting. Well, that's the way the word made is used. Matthew chapter 20 now. Look at that. Matthew chapter 20. And let's see, verse 12. Now, of course, this is our Lord's parable of... Well, let me just put it this way. He called different people. This owner of this vineyard here called different people to go work in his vineyard at different times of the day. Some of them he called right at the early morning. They worked all day long. He came along a few hours later, hired some more to work right all day long till the sun went down when they worked. Come along a few hours later, hired some more to work what? All day long. And in the end, what did the owner of the vineyard do? He gave them all the same pay. Now, you can say what you want. You wouldn't like that any more than I would. Or any more than these people here would. Now, would you? Now, come on, let's be honest. You wouldn't like that. And if you was in the union, they'd demand something different. Now, wouldn't they? Now, our Lord here is not trying to teach whether you ought to be in a union or not. That's what religion would start teaching about. And social equality and social justice. But no, look what's said here. What did I want to say? Verse 12, yeah. Saying, "These is what these people say. And when they had received it, verse 11, they murmured against the good man of the house. Why? Because what? Because they thought they would have gotten more since he paid the ones who had worked less time the same amount he had agreed to them with to work all day. Saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast what? Made them equal." Now here we notice they're not saying that their physical character became equal to ours, right? That their work necessarily was equal to ours, but what? They received equal pay for what? Unequal work. But nevertheless, they understood these people to be what? Made equal with us. Why? Because that penny was the same kind of penny that the 1 hour laborers got, was the same penny that the many hour laborers had got.
That's right.
And basically our Lord said, "Listen, it's this way. I do with my own what I want to do."
Amen.
They ain't nobody controls God and tells him what to do.
Exactly.
Fairness is not the issue here.
Exactly.
There is a lesson.
Yeah.
When it comes to God, take fairness out of your vocabulary.
Yeah.
Because usually it's not that fairness is wrong, but it's because in our humanity, in our fallen state, we always distort fairness.
Exactly.
That's the problem.
Amen.
The problem's not with fairness any more than the problem was with the law. The problem is with us.
Amen.
And our Lord said, verse 15, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil? Because I am good." Notice, not just because I did good. I am good. So whatever God does is good. Even if it's unfair to me. In my view. In my estimation. So therefore, let us take the word fairness out of our vocabulary when we talk about God dealing with us. Because if God were fair, what would God do?
Kill us all.
We'd all be damned forever.
Amen.
We would be banished from his presence, and he would turn his back on each and every one of us. We had best thank God that he's not fair, but he's gracious.
Amen.
And merciful.
Amen.
All that just from that little word "made."
Yeah.
Right? Made. But notice the use of it. Made equal. And to them. And it was equal. One penny to each one of them, right? Was that a trick? Did he slide them, the ones that had labored all day, maybe a couple extra pennies, David? No, he gave them one penny after he'd give all the others one penny. Okay, now another illustration. Now, you remember the law, the book of God says that there be two or three witnesses. There's already two, but we're going to go into some more. So that there is no question here. Mark chapter 2, turn to it. Verse 21. "No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment. Else the new piece that is filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent," that is the torn place, the war place, the bad spot, is what? Made what? Worse. You see that? Made worse. This is not, it just don't look good.
Yeah.
Right? This is not a matter of just aesthetics. It's a matter of actual character of the garment. Now there's a lesson here too. There's a lesson here too. And we will look at this. Will be a pertinent lesson later on. God does not deal with us in sovereign free grace in our flesh.
Amen.
That is, in our Adamic nature.
Amen.
He does not add something new to the old. He creates something entirely, totally, absolutely new.
Amen.
When God makes a new garment, he don't use two old sleeves.
Yeah, that's right.
Or two old front parts. You see what I'm saying? That's the point he's made. Our Lord here ain't worried about a shirt.
Exactly.
You know? He's not worried about a pair of pants or a pair of shoes. What he's worried about here, not worried, but what he's concerned with here is the truth of God. And this is very pertinent because Scripture says, and let me jump ahead now, that we are partakers of the divine nature.
Yes.
And let me just point this out. You think about it until we get there when we begin to look at it. It doesn't mean it's a divine nature because I have some little deified nature. It's talking about divine because it has God as its source.
Exactly.
But it is still, nevertheless, according to Scripture, created in what? Righteousness and true holiness. You see, what God Almighty creates in us in Christ is right.
Amen.
It is good. And it is perfect.
Amen.
That's just the way it is.
Yes, sir.
And you don't put the two together because one will affect the other. Now let that sink in for a moment. And we'll deal with that later. But here's another use of the word made. Now let me give us one more. Then look at verse 27. Now where was I at? Yeah. Okay, now look. Now here's the whole, these people talk about making this, making that, you know. Look at what he says.
Yeah.
Verse 27. Here's another use of the word made. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was what? Made. Is the Sabbath real? It's a real time period. It's the seventh day of the week. By what I understand, what is it, from 6 o'clock Friday evening, what we call Friday evening, right, until 6 o'clock, what we call Saturday evening, that was legally considered to be what? The Sabbath. It was real. God on the seventh day did what? Rested. Now, how many days are there in the week? Seven what? Real days. We are actually, literally, not play acting. We're not. Yeah. God's not just making us think we're going around the sun. Yeah. Bless God, we are. What? Yeah. Going around the sun.
Yeah.
And each day equals what? A night. Or each day is what? A night and a day.
Yeah.
What we would call a 24-hour period. But notice, for he said unto them, the Sabbath was what? Made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Now let me stop and just give us a little. There's the use of the word made. Is it real?
Yes.
It's real. Is it pretend? No, it's not pretend. It's real. It's not play acting. This Sabbath day, this seventh day thing is real. But let me say this. Most people think that the Sabbath day was for worship. Don't they?
Yeah.
No, you're supposed to. How many days a week are you supposed to worship God?
Seven
days a week.
That's exactly right.
Not one day a week. And these idiots, and that's what they are, who try to equate Sunday as the New Covenant or New Testament Sabbath, when we're supposed to gather together and worship God, are wet behind the ears.
Yeah.
Because we are to worship God all the time.
Amen.
7 days a week, 365 days a year. Right?
Yes, sir.
The Sabbath was created, what? For man, not man for the Sabbath. There's a lot more I can say there, but there's the words used. There's a lot more places it's used, but there's a few. The word, in other words, expresses reality, not phantom. No phantom. This word is never, ever. I checked, remember I told you, I looked at these word made. I got up to 50 different kinds of word made. I was going to go into all the different meanings of the different Greek words for made. Then I realized there was over 50. Ain't no need to be wasting my time on that.
Exactly.
I don't even have time to go and look at every use of these two words made that we find in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here are just some uses of how the word and words, as we will see, are used. It is that always the word made is used to express a reality.
Yes, sir.
Never phantom. Never pretend. Never some magical thing. Never some sleight of hand.
Right.
Never play acting.
Yeah.
It is real.
Yes, sir.
So therefore, when we read, "For he hath made him to be sin," what does that mean? It means it was real.
Yeah,
it was real. And only by faith can I apprehend that, even if I cannot comprehend that.
Exactly.
Now, I'll have time for this maybe. That'll be it. A use of the word made, or a few uses of the word made that are vital to our text. As I said, it could be pointed out that the words made in our text, that's 2 Corinthians 5:21, are two different words. That is, the word for he hath made him to be sin for us. That's one Greek word made. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's another Greek word for made. And when I first read that, I thought, oh, I'm getting to it now. You know? I'll just look up the two different meanings of the two different words, and it'll be settled.
Yeah.
Didn't work that way.
Yeah, exactly.
It wasn't that easy.
Yep.
I thought it was at first. As a matter of fact, I even called Paul on the phone because he and I and Penny and Paula, we've been discussing some of these things. And I called him and said, hey, that's two different Greek words. When I first seen it, I called him, gave him this big spiel. And then you know what? I had to call him back later and say, oh, hold on, Paul. I jumped the gun. That's why the scripture says study to show yourself approved, not just read.
Exactly.
It takes more than just reading.
Yeah.
A daily devotional ain't going to get it. It just don't get it. Now, this use of this word, as I said, it's pointed out two different words here. Now, turn to John chapter 2. We're going to see a use of one of these Greek words. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5:21 has two different Greek words we have translated made there. My first thought was those two words are going to define it all to me. Right? I'll just look it up in Strong's. Look it up in a couple others to verify that Strong's ain't, you know, get two or three witnesses on this. It'll all be settled, Mason. It weren't settled yet, he said.
Exactly.
Now look at it. John chapter 2. And well, first of all, I'm going to read to you in John chapter 2, verse 9. This is the second word made in 2 Corinthians 5:21. The one that refers to us being made the righteousness of God in him. John chapter 2, and when I read this, it will sound familiar. Verse 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine. You see that? That's the second use.
Yeah.
The second Greek word in 2 Corinthians 5:21. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine. Now, here's the point again.
Yeah.
Did Jesus simply pretend that the water was wine? Did he? Did he do something to it just to where it tasted like wine, but it wasn't really wine, it was still water? Did he add some grape juice? You know? I could do that.
Exactly.
That would be no great miracle. No, the water was what made wine.
Amen.
That is, at least here in this context, the water was actually turned into something what? Totally different from what it was before.
Yeah.
It had actually ceased to be water. And it was what? Made wine. Well, I thought, okay, we're made the righteousness of God in him. Now, what about that other Greek word? Well, I got to looking. Now turn to John chapter 4. I found that other Greek word. The first made in 2 Corinthians 5:21. In John 4, verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, and guess what it says?
Yeah.
Where he made the water wine.
Yeah.
Whoa, wait a minute, that's talking about the same water that was made in the same wine back there when he was up in Cana of Galilee. And guess what? It's now the first word made in 2 Corinthians 5:21.
Yeah.
So both of those words mean what? The same thing. John, the same writer, not even a different writer, uses the same word, used two different Greek words to describe what? The exact same event.
Amen.
Do you see? So therefore, the words mean the same thing.
Exactly.
Now, that ought not be hard for us to even comprehend, because we have many English words like that, right?
Yeah.
They just mean the same thing. The whole point is, you cannot find he was made sin and we're made the righteousness of God to be defined and comprehended simply in the word made. Even though they're two different Greek words. Why? Because they mean exactly the same thing.
Yep.
Now, to save time, that's not just one illustration. Isn't it amazing how when God said there's to be at least two or three witnesses? that every instance so far I've tried to look up anything in the scripture where I wasn't sure. Now, this word sure, it's just sometimes, David, I'm not sure that I'm getting it. But when I get to researching it, looking at it, studying it, I always find at least two witnesses, Mason, to everything.
Exactly.
You know, always at least two, sometimes more.
Yeah.
Now, so both of these words, made, refer to the same making, right? Water was made wine. And then later John comes around and talks about Canaan, where the water was made wine. He uses those two Greek words. The same example is given, and that it's interchangeable in John chapter 5 and verse 4 and John chapter 5 verse 11, where remember our Lord made the blind man whole?
Mm-hmm.
And then the blind man turns around and said, he made me whole. He uses the other Greek word.
Mm-hmm.
But they're talking about the same exact making, the same exact event, the same exact blindness being dispelled and sight being given. And then you can look at it in Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. You'll find the word made and make. Two different Greek words. But it's talking about the same exact event. And let's read that. Matthew 23, verse 15. And the whole point, I'm giving all of this just to prove from Scripture, not Walter's opinion.
Yeah.
Not my knowledge of Greek, because my knowledge of Greek is like this. All I can do is read what others, David, say about the Greek. But yet you find out from Scripture that it's true. Look at it, Matthew 23, verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. That's one of the Greek words. And when he is what? Made. That's the different Greek word, but it still means what? He's talking about the same people, the same thing, the same event, the same perpetrators, everything. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So this word made simply means, these two words made in 2 Corinthians 5:21 mean what? The same thing. Christ was made sin. And that's real. But it's also real that we are made the righteousness of God in him. That's just as real. It's not make. God's not just saying, well, he's righteous because Jesus did something over here.
Exactly.
Jesus did something over here, and by that obedience shall many be what?
Amen.
Made righteous.
Amen.
That's what the book teaches.
Yes, sir.
Now, I've got to stop, but let me just give you this one. And we'll begin there next Sunday. And we'll look at some of these passages in particular, because they are remember, we looked at general uses, we've now looked at a vital use, where those two words in 2 Corinthians 5:21 are both used of the same event on three different occasions. Right? Three different events, but both words are used concerning the same thing. Now here's some other uses of these two words. It doesn't matter which one's used, because they mean the same thing.
Yeah.
That's been proved by Scripture. Think of it. Here's other uses of the word made, which will aid us by faith now in apprehending the truth, even if you can't comprehend it. Here's an illustration of that. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, and then I'll just mention the others, and God willing, we'll start there next time we're together, hopefully next Sunday. Galatians 4 and for verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Right there it is. What? Made how? Made how? Of a woman.
Yes, sir.
Did he just pretend like he was Mary's son?
No.
Did he just kind of come in? Did he just come in and dwell in a body? No, he didn't just come and dwell in a body. He was what? In the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. And how? Made under the law. And both of those are as real, as real, as real can be.
Amen.
To deny the reality of that, the book says, is to deny Christ.
Amen.
Right? Anybody that says Jesus Christ ain't come in the flesh, Joe, you preached about it.
That's it.
He's the Antichrist.
Exactly.
Right? You see how important that is? Here's the word made. One of the words made used right there. Not only to say that, Romans 1 and verse 3 says, made of the seed of David.
Amen.
Was that play acting? Was it pretend? Was it a magical trick? Or was it real?
Yes, sir.
Real. So much so. Now here's the one. Here's the tough one. And the Word, John 1 verse 14. Yeah. And the Word was what? Made flesh. Not the Word simply took upon Himself a body.
Exactly. Yeah.
The Word, and you know what that Word is, don't you? That's God Almighty, the God of the universe, the God that created everything.
Yeah.
In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that same Word was what? Made flesh.
Amen.
Even so, God made Him to be sin for us.
Amen.
I can comprehend neither one. I can comprehend neither one, but I can, by God-given faith, do what? Apprehend it.
Amen.
Lay hold of it and believe it. Believe it. And our Savior is glorious. He's glorious. What He went through, what He subjected Himself to, is glorious, even in its most despicable spot. Because the Scripture says that when He was made to be sin, it indicates this, that He cried out this phrase, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Here's a question to ponder. Did He forsake Christ because He was righteous? Or did He forsake Christ because He was made sin? He did not forsake the Son because He was righteous, the righteous He was. But at the same time, He was also what? Made sin. And when He was made sin, what did God do? Did God do this?
No.
He didn't do like we. He didn't do this. He did this.
Yeah.
He turned His back on His Son. Why? Because when He seen His Son, what did He see?
Sin.
Sin. Whose sin? His?
Exactly.
And when He seen Him, that makes chills crawl over my spine, folks. Physical chills. Because He was made that. He didn't pretend like it. He didn't act like He was this. God, He made Him to be sin. Why? For me.
Exactly.
The one who knew no sin.
Yeah.
That I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now if that doesn't cause you, if that doesn't constrain you to love for Christ, you don't know that Christ. And it's just that simple. I'm not saying you're not one of the elect, but you don't know Him, Joe.
Yeah.
You're not of God yet. But once all He gives you life and eyes to see that Christ, you will never be able to close your eyes and shut them against Him ever again. You won't be able to do it. You have a lot of actions that may be despicable, that are sinful, but guess what? You'll never be able to shut your eyes and say He does not exist once He reveals Himself to you as that. As what? Your substitute. Your lamb. Because He was made to be not just, He wasn't made to be a sinner. It's worse than that. I heard a preacher say this, and when I first heard that man's message, I thought he was full of bunk. But after I got to reading this, David, and looking at Thus Saith the Lord and not Walter Pendleton, He was not made to be a sinner. It's worse, He was made to be the very thing His holy soul loathed. He was made to be sin.
Amen.
I can't comprehend it. But thank God I can what? Apprehend it.
Yes,
I can't help but apprehend it. I can't help but believe it. You know why? Because that's what this says.
Yeah.
And God willing, next Sunday we'll look at those passages that show Him with both of these. The just suffering for the unjust. And yet the just one being what? Made sin. At the same time. Just like He was the Word. And He was what? Made flesh. How? At the same time.
Yes, sir.
And it's glorious. What a Savior.
Yeah.
What a Savior. Father, as we close this part and as we partake of this bread and this wine, may it truly be in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. I ask it in His name. Amen. I guess Roy Jr., David, would y'all? No. Mason, would you mind? Can you do this? The table?